We study God's Word together. We worship together. We fellowship together. We serve together. And so will you come? Will you come do this with us? Will you come and help the First Baptist Church of San Antonio be better together?
Good morning and welcome again to you all. It's good to be together. In fact, we're better together in our worship with one another. So thank you so much for joining us in worship. If you're new with us today, thank you for walking through these doors into a brand new space for the very first time, likely seeing faces you've never met before. So thank you for doing that. We want to know that you are here with us worshiping. If you can let us know simply by going to fbcsa.org/connect, you can do that on your device right now. It's the simplest way to say, I was here, worshiped with you, and gives us an opportunity to make contact with you at a later time. So thank you so much for choosing to worship with us today, and we don't want to take that for granted. In fact, we hope you already feel incredibly welcome. Our mission here in the First Baptist family is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and to lead all others in a joyful life with Him. We want to increasingly realize that mission through this church family, and we absolutely believe that we can achieve that mission by the enabling and power of the Spirit of God in us, by trusting in the work of the gospel in us, and by doing it better together. We believe through the testimony of God's word that God put together His church as a family. We are sons and daughters of God. We are the bride of Christ, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, and we are His body, made up uniquely of different parts that have their significant and unique gifts so that we can work together, building up each other in love and reaching the nations with the gospel. We are better together. I hope you feel that. It's absolutely true. And this has been the series that we've been a part of the last several weeks, Better Together. We've been working our way through different places in the Word of God to identify what does it mean to be the church family, and in what ways are we really connected with one another. I hope it's been meaningful for you as we've kind of worked through that. Today is no different. We're in a very familiar story once again in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. If you could go ahead and open up the copy of God's word that you have or on your device so that you can follow along with me. In fact, we're going to read that together now. So if you could just stand with me and we're going to read those 10 verses with one another. Here we go. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word to us. So by your Spirit, help us to see and to hear and to put these words into action. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. So I know you're feeling it. I know you're feeling it. When you hear that name Zacchaeus, you want to sing the song. So can y'all do that with me? Zacchaeus was a... He climbed up in a sycamore tree. What he wanted to see.
Zacchaeus, you come
Well done. I didn't sing it because I didn't know all the words. Just kidding. I would have remembered along the way. I was watching Jimmy here give me the motions. I wish I had rehearsed a little bit. But here we are in this very familiar story about Zacchaeus. And the story of Zacchaeus is in the middle of Luke retelling some stories and teaching about Jesus. And Luke, the writer of this gospel, wants us to understand some primary things. And he wants us to know what the culture of the kingdom of God is like. In particular, he's trying to teach us through these stories about Jesus' encounters and Jesus' teaching through parables, beginning in chapter 18. He's trying to say, I want you to know the kind of people that inherit the kingdom of God. And Zacchaeus, in verses 1 through 10 of chapter 19, in some ways is kind of like the summation of that teaching. And so what we're going to be answering this morning is the question, well, what kind of people inherit God's kingdom? What kind of culture is made up or embodied by the people in his kingdom? And we see that come to life in the story of this wee little man, Zacchaeus. And so what we know is that Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. By this point in Jesus' ministry, like many other towns that he would go through, word had spread. And so people were hearing about this rabbi who taught with authority, not like the Pharisees and other religious leaders, but he taught with authority. And on top of that, I mean, that was pretty cool. But what was even cooler was the fact that everywhere Jesus went, there were miracles. People were being healed of diseases and ailments, and people were coming back to life. Jesus was doing incredible things. So you can imagine every town he would go into, Jericho was no different. There was a sense of great anticipation. We've got to get a look at this Jesus. But here we have a man. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. This was a rich man, but not just any rich man. He wasn't like the rich young ruler that's in chapter 18, but here is a chief tax collector. And what we know about chief tax collectors, you've probably heard about this too, but in that period of history, a Jewish man that was a tax collector was completely hated by the rest of society. He was a servant of Rome. He had betrayed his own people. And on top of that, it was customary for tax collectors to take more than what was required. They would steal from others. And in fact, Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. So he was kind of like the manager of other tax collectors of this pyramid scheme where he was enriching himself through others, tax collectors who were taking and defrauding people of their money, and he was hated for it. He was alone. He was isolated. He, much like the leper, was unclean. No one in their right mind during that period of history, in that culture, among those religious practices, wanted anything to do with Zacchaeus, the tax collector. But he was eager to see Jesus. In verse 3, it says, he tried to get a look at Jesus along with the rest of the crowd, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. Some of the qualities that we see in this rich chief tax collector, sinner extraordinary, alone, isolated from the rest of society, hated by the rest of society. What we see in Zacchaeus is this eagerness, this readiness to see Jesus. Now, perhaps we don't have clear record of this, but we know that the stories of Jesus had been rumbling. Its odds are Zacchaeus had already begun to hear that Jesus, this religious teacher that teaches with authority, clearly a servant of God because he heals people, he hangs out with tax collectors. It's likely that he had even heard, I've heard that Jesus, this godly man, even has a disciple that's a tax collector. Can you imagine the stirring in Zacchaeus's heart when he began to put that together, that when I have been alone and isolated and forgotten and set aside by the rest of the religious culture and religious teachers, listen, the Pharisees and religious teachers would have nothing to do with this man because he was a sinner. But can you imagine the stirring in his heart if he began to consider, maybe there's a man. Maybe this Jesus, if he's hung out with other tax collectors and received other tax collectors, maybe he'll receive me. I mean, could it be that even though Zacchaeus was the least of these and was the greatest sinner on the planet in the minds of those around him, could it be that he had a longing for forgiveness and acceptance and there was nowhere he could go and he heard that Jesus was coming? Maybe Jesus. And with a childlike eagerness and readiness, he ran ahead of the crowd and he climbed a tree because he wanted to see this man. That childlike faith Jesus talks about in Luke chapter 18. Remember that story? I believe Zacchaeus embodies that to the nth degree here. Parents were ushering kids to see Jesus. The disciples say, listen, no, he's too busy. He has a schedule. And he says, no, let them come to me because the kingdom of God is made up of people like this. Like Zacchaeus. An eagerness. Listen, I know it's been my experience. I'm sure it's your experience. That when we're eager with great anticipation for something, we will go to great lengths to get what we want, right? You know what I'm talking about? So I had the privilege to go to Yellowstone just a little under 2 weeks ago. And you know, Yellowstone is our largest national park. It's ginormous, and you have to drive all over there hours to get where you want to go. But if you've been to Yellowstone, you're driving, they have what they call these look-arounds, where you can like pull in really quickly so you can stop and see if you perhaps have noticed something along the side of the road. There's all these little nooks on all the way you go so you can quickly. But here's the culture of Yellowstone. When you're on the roadways of Yellowstone, you go there most often with a great sense of anticipation that you're gonna see something, right? So everyone has their eyes peeled to the left and to the right. And the moment they see something, they pull off on the side of the road. And sometimes it's the funniest thing because they're stopping to see something like a deer. Like, folks, we have, just go to Hollywood Park, folks. But still, I mean, no one knows what everyone else has stopped to see, but everyone wants to stop and see. But the whole culture of being at Yellowstone is this great sense of eagerness and anticipation to encounter the wildlife at Yellowstone National Park. We know what it's like to be eager and ready to have an encounter. We'll go to great lengths to do that. My dad, along with a team of others in Kenya, they do some awesome like Navy SEAL kind of stuff. It's pretty cool, I think. He and two or three other teachers, they will go into the Mara in Kenya, which is just this incredible land in western Kenya, full of all the wildlife that you can imagine, but they're there to serve and equip Maasai pastors. And so they'll go and camp out for 3 or 4 days, and word will get out that Pastor Dan and other teachers are coming to teach them about the New Testament. And so for the next 3 or 4 days, they'll just teach these young pastors and leaders about the New Testament. And this is what I find incredible, is that these young pastors all across the region will go to great lengths. They hear that my dad is coming along with his team, and they go to great lengths. They walk miles by foot so that they can sit and receive teaching from these men about the New Testament. We will go to great lengths with a childlike faith to do the things that we really want to do. And it's no different here. This is what we see in Zacchaeus, regardless of what the rest of society thought about him. Unencumbered, even by the own sin that he carried, he was willing to like just to run and climb a tree so that he could see Jesus. There was a readiness. Can I ask you, I'm going to ask you, I'm asking myself, when was the last time there was a readiness and eagerness in your relationship with Jesus? When was the last time that you changed your schedule, you set aside things, and you couldn't care less about what other people thought? You just said, today I've got to see Jesus. I've got to posture myself, put myself in the best place. When's the last time you climbed a tree to get ahead of the crowd and above the crowd to see and encounter Christ? I know we live in a broken world, and our feelings are broken, our hearts are broken, and we long for the return of Christ where we can be made completely whole. And sometimes our feels don't match where they need to be. Sometimes we don't have that longing and desire to encounter Jesus in that way. I've been there. We could spend a whole series talking about how do we fight that in this life until Jesus returns. But can I just simply offer, if you're apathetic or uninterested, or you feel like I don't wake up with that kind of desire. I don't even feel that once a week or once a month or once a year. Can you ask the Lord for it? Can you pray the prayer of David when he says, return to me the joy of my salvation? I want to long to see Jesus. But until your feelings catch up with what you pray, eagerness and childlike faith is not necessarily what we feel. It's what we decide to do and how we act. We posture ourselves, we climb, we run in order to encounter Christ. But nonetheless, the kingdom of God is made up of people like the Zacchaeuses, who are ready and eager and longing and run ahead and climb the tree so that they can encounter and receive all that Jesus has to offer. What else do we see in this story of Zacchaeus and Jesus? Verse 5, when Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. I don't know the last time someone called Zacchaeus by name other than to deride him. But Jesus says, Zacchaeus, quick, come down. I must go. I love that. I must be a guest in your home today. And what we find in this encounter with Jesus is that it also captures for us another quality or an embodiment of the culture of those who make up the kingdom of God. And that response that we find from Jesus' beckoning is one of repentance. Verse 6 says, Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord. So sometime after Jesus had gone to Zacchaeus' house. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half my wealth to the Lord, poor Lord, and if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. The culture and quality of people who inherit the kingdom of God aren't just those who are ready and eager to receive what Jesus has to offer, in this case, forgiveness and restoration, but they also put that faith to action through repentance and restitution. Zacchaeus, in his encounter with Jesus, and there was probably an incredible conversation that they had together at the dinner table about life and faith and forgiveness, need and brokenness. But there was a keen self-awareness on Zacchaeus' part, even before he ran and climbed that tree, that he was in desperate need of forgiveness. Zacchaeus acknowledged there were parts of his life that just simply didn't align with who God was and what he was doing. There was an unrighteousness in his life, a misalignment, that order for him to now walk in faith through the forgiveness that he had received, he had to now, by God's grace, realign his life according to who God is and what he is doing. And that's exactly what repentance is. Repentance is that self-awareness that the ways that I'm going, that the things that I'm doing and where I'm aligned and who I'm aligned with doesn't match God or what he's doing. And repentance is not just acknowledging that, but saying, okay, I'm going to realign my life by the power of the Spirit of God every single day and join God in who he is and what he's doing. That's what Zacchaeus did. That's repentance. Aligning his life according to the ways of God. And he did it also through restitution. He tried to make amends and do what was right because of the sin that he had done against other people. Now we know because of this, what the scripture's pretty clear that he gave four times. He says, I'm going to give four times if I have defrauded anyone. If I've taken $1, I'm going to give them now $5. Give them back what I took plus four. Now this was above and beyond what was required by the law. So what we know is Zacchaeus was very familiar with the law. If you had stolen something and you were found with that thing still intact, then by law, you're only required to give that thing times two. So if you were to take a cow, but they found you with the cow, then you would give back the cow you had plus two more cows, right? And Zacchaeus is saying, I know the requirements of the law, and I'm going to do something above and beyond what's required of me. I'm going to give not two times, but four times what was of what I had taken. But full repentance, full restitution, that is the culture and quality of those who inherit the kingdom of God, not just an eagerness, but a repentance. And this story of Zacchaeus is put here because it's in direct contrast to the story of the rich young ruler. Now, the rich young ruler had his life all together. He was a churchman, grew up in the church. He knew the law. In fact, he did his best to obey the law. He went to Wednesday night Bible study and Sunday morning worship and everything else that was available to him to go to. He checked all the boxes. In fact, he was everything that his mom probably wanted him to be. But when it came to being aligning himself with the ways and purposes of God, he wasn't willing to do it. The culture and kingdom of God is not made up of people who just see Jesus. I mean, he went out of his way to see Jesus. He went out of his way to ask Jesus questions. But at the end of the day, he wasn't willing to align his life with Jesus's kingdom. And so this story of Zacchaeus, Luke is telling us that's what the kingdom, those are the kind of people that the kingdom of God is made up of, not just people who are eagerly anticipating to see Jesus and ask questions of Jesus and be around Jesus, but people who actually, by faith, begin to align their life according to the ways of Jesus. That's what the kingdom of God is made up of. And we see that in Zacchaeus. So here's the question that I have for you. When was the last time you had a serious realignment on account of an encounter with Jesus? When's the last time that happened in your life where you saw where you needed to realign your life? When's the last time you made things right? When's the last time you made things right? When you know that you had sinned against someone else. Jesus's demand of us is nothing short of our whole life. That's what repentance acknowledges. Redemption does not come to those whose aim is only to parcel out their life to Jesus. Jesus, you can have this part of me, but not this part of me. He says, no, all of you. That's why the call of discipleship is all of you. Those who forsake their life for my name's sake will find it. And we see that in the story of Zacchaeus. The third quality, our culture of the kingdom, of those who make it the kingdom, we see modeled for us very clearly by Jesus. And that is that there is a redemptive culture in the kingdom of God. An actively redemptive culture. In other words, redemption doesn't happen by happenstance. It just happens. What we see in Jesus is that with great anticipation through his sovereignty, he equally was eager to encounter Zacchaeus. He said, I must go to your house today. He knew Zacchaeus' name. We don't know exactly how he knew his name. We know Jesus knows all things. Maybe his disciples told him about the man in the tree. Who knows? But what we do know is that when he went straight to Zacchaeus and called him by name and said, I must go to your house today. There is an active, redemptive culture in God's kingdom that is ambitiously seeking the lost. In fact, that famous verse that we see in verse 10 is associated to the story of Zacchaeus. Most of us know what that verse is. I'll go ahead and say it. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. That's the very description of the culture of God's kingdom. And Jesus models that for us, that culture for us. But he says, I must go to your home today. Now, here's the deal. I skipped over a bunch of stuff here, but there was a lot of people that were upset by this, right? There was a lot of grumbling. And this wasn't the first time Jesus had done something like this. Remember when Jesus called Matthew, the tax collector, to be his disciple? Matthew's like, why don't you come hang out with my friends? By the way, they're a bunch of sinners. Would you come hang out with them? And the Pharisees grumbled then too. I can't believe he would go and have dinner with them. It was a big deal. And you know, we do this whole guilty by association thing too, right? We do that. I can't believe he hung out with him or her. Like, and that can be a part of the gossip. But here it was really extreme. So they took this very literally, that if you were to have dinner, share a table with a sinner, an unrighteous person, you assume that sin upon yourself as well. Maybe that's exactly the picture Jesus wanted to paint. That in order for redemption to come to this house today, I must take on and assume the sin of Zacchaeus. Maybe that's exactly what he wants to communicate to Zacchaeus and to us now, is that in order for me to give you forgiveness and to redeem you, I must take all of your sin on. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he became as if he were our sin, so that we might become the very righteousness of God. Maybe that's why Jesus went into his home. Nonetheless, they were not pleased. But Jesus says about Zacchaeus' faith and this redemption that takes place in his home. He says, salvation has come to this house today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. What Jesus is saying there is that Zacchaeus was saved by faith in Jesus, not because of a particular lineage that he had. Right? It's not because you were a literal physical son of Abraham, but you have become a son of Abraham by faith, because you're doing the same things that Abraham did. Abraham believed and it was counted to him as righteousness. You are putting your faith in God in the same way that Abraham did, and you are a true son of Abraham. Salvation has come to this house today. Not to mention what we see in this story is that redemption can come to the worst of us, the least expected, those who the rest of culture and even the church has dismissed. Do y'all think there are people in our culture that we dismiss? Too hard to reach? Surely not those people. The culture of heaven is actively redemptive, and the heart of God seeks the one that is farthest away, right? The least expected, when everyone else has written them off. That's the case for Zacchaeus, and that's what Jesus is modeling for us now, is that we go after even the least of these. The culture of the kingdom is to seek the least of us, to redeem the ready and the repentant. Back in March, we took a team to Kenya, and things happened all along the way. When we were in layover in Dubai, and it's a long layover. It's about 5 hours. There's 33 of us, and at some point during that layover, this elderly woman intentionally sat herself among teenage, in her mind, probably likely American girls, at least someone who would know how to use a smartphone. And she begins to interact with, one of them's my daughter and a few other girls. She's trying to get them to help her use her smartphone so that she can make contact with someone, and didn't speak English. My daughter was astute enough to realize I think she's speaking Russian, and I know a smattering of Russian. And so I came along about 5 minutes later, and Addison's like, "Dad, come here." And so she introduces me. I sit next to this lady, and sure enough, she's speaking Russian, and I speak some Russian. I greet her in Russian, and you could just see the comfort level. All of a sudden, she was like, "Oh." Of course, she thought I just spoke fluent Russian, and then I had to slow her down. But anyway, in that process, we were able to help her send a text message on her Android, and then I was able to let her use my phone so that she could call her son in Japan. And lo and behold, this is a Ukrainian refugee fleeing Kiev, trying to get from Kiev to Japan where her son lives. Just trying to get the next step. And so here we are, right place, right time. This woman is ready and eager. She's just trying to find her way. Probably never been in an international airport that size before. And so Anna and I were able to, all she wants to do is get to her gate. Like, we're like, "Hey, can we help you get a meal? Can we, whatever?" She's, "No, I just wanna get to my gate so I can be ready to go and make the plane." And so we walk with her to the gate, and we pray with her, and she is at peace because she's where she needs to be. The culture of God's kingdom is such that it is actively seeking those who are ready to get where they need to be, to find peace with God, to find restoration and forgiveness with God. It makes me wonder how many people in our life are like that older Ukrainian woman who is just eager. "Will you just show me the way?" Pastor Chris has been using this story of Zacchaeus and the Ethiopian eunuch to say just that to us, that we live in a world, even in a world where we think no one cares about Jesus anymore. They're adopting ideologies that are so foreign from what the Word of God teaches about the nature of truth, that we say, no, we write them off. No, they're not interested. But what if in your rhythms of life and the places that you go from point A to point B are riddled with people who are ready and eager, and all they need someone is someone with that active seeking of redemption to come alongside them and say, "You want to see Jesus? Maybe in my life, through my words, through how I bless." And there are people around us all the time that just, you know their need. And maybe sometimes it's a tangible need. And maybe God can identify that in you and you can see that. Maybe that's your way of showing them how to make that text to Japan or whatever. You just sit alongside them and say, "Hey, I'm aware you have this need. Can we help meet it? And by the way, can I tell you about Jesus who met my need?" When was the last time your eyes and heart were seeking the lost? This story teaches us that there are people all around us, likely all the time, who are ready and eager to repent. And just like Jesus said, "I must go to your house today," will we say, "I must seek them today"? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the story of Zacchaeus. Lord, one day we'll get to sit with him and hear this story firsthand, which is pretty cool. But until that day comes, Lord, would you ready our own heart? May we be an eager people to encounter you every single day until you return. May we be a repentant people that are seeking to align our life with your ways. And by all means, may we be eager and actively seeking those who are lost in the same way you modeled in this story. We can't do this apart from the work of your Spirit in us. And in Jesus' name we pray, all God's people said, amen.